They were a happy little family living in a quiet, quaint community. Two sisters and a brother living together in a house that was presumably given to them by their parents when their parents passed away. Living together in that community, they became friends with a radical rabbi, with a controversial character, with a miracle worker by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. As they opened up their hearts to him, they also opened up their home for him. And Jesus, when he was in that area, would frequently stay in their home. Even though he was, as we have seen in chapter 10, tremendously controversial at this time. Even though the rabbis and leaders and Pharisees and Sadducees had determined to destroy him. Even though they had warned anyone who would follow him would be excommunicated from the synagogue. Even though there were those threats, this little family in that little community still opened up their home to him readily. Now, even though Jesus, I'm sure, greatly appreciated their hospitality and loved the friendship which they offered to him so freely, yet their linkage with the Lord and their relationship in the Lord did not insulate them from difficulty, did not immunize them from tragedy. And so in this home, there at Bethany, we now see the ominous dark storm clouds begin to gather and begin to hover over their little home. And we shall see that suddenly, like lightning, tragedy is going to strike them and shock their family. Even though they were friends of the Lord and linked to the Lord and had a love for the Lord, yet this little family went through a very difficult time, a real tragedy. How many of you know who are also saying, I love the Lord, I've opened the home of my heart to the Lord, I want to be linked with the Lord? How many of you know that that does not immunize you or insulate you from tragedy and difficulty? I think most of us have discovered that or are presently in that process of learning that. Well, let's take a look and see how this family navigated that difficulty. A certain man was sick, verse 1, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Luke tells us that Martha kept the house. She was a servant, and she was a worker, and she was a cook. She was very practical and energetic. And she was there serving in Luke chapter 10. She kept the house, but here John tells us Mary, her sister, captured the city. Because the city of Bethany was known as the city of Mary. Mary had this incredible love for the Lord, delighted to sit at the feet of the Lord. She was a worshiper, you know the story. And that quality of love and that beauty somehow captured the whole city. And this whole community, Bethany, was known as the town of Mary. It was Mary, verse 2, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was now sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. sending messengers to Jesus, who was, about 20 miles away at this time, at Bethabara, as we saw in our Sunday study. That place where Jesus was first baptized out in the desert region. He went back there for these final 3.5 months before his crucifixion, where he was spending time with the Father, being prepared for what would come, that is Calvary and his crucifixion. They sent message to Jesus there at Bethabara. They said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." I like that. The one you love, Lord, is sick. They didn't say the one that loves you, Lord. Now, I'm sure Lazarus did love the Lord. But they approached the Lord in this message in a way that will be helpful if you and me approach the Lord as well, you see. I don't approach the Lord on the basis of my love for him. You know why? Because my love is fickle sometimes and fuzzy. But the Lord's love for me is solid and immutable and doesn't change a bit, ever. His love for me is unchangeable. And I approach the Lord and I walk with the Lord not on the basis of how much I love you, but rather, "Lord, I know that thou lovest me, and your love is solid as a rock." You're never surprised by what I say. You're never taken back by what I do. You love me, Lord. Wise is the man, wise is the woman who will begin to understand that that is the way to approach the Lord, based upon his love for you, not your love for him. And these who knew the Lord so well, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, approach the Lord by saying, "Lord, the one whom you love." By the way, for you students, the word love there is not agapao or agape love, which is that perfect kind of love that gives for the sake of giving, but rather it's the word phileo, which means affection or friendship. Radical. Because I think most of us as believers know, well, yeah, the Lord loves me. He has to. He's the Lord and he's love, so he's got to love me. But a lot of us wrestle with the issue, but does he like me? Does he really consider me a friend? I know he loves me with agape love, which is perfect love, but does he like me with affection or friendship kind of emotion? Yes. For Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." And you who know the Lord understand this tonight. He doesn't just love you because he's stuck with you and he's got to. But the Lord really likes you. He chose you. And he said, "I don't call you servants, but I call you friends." And again, Mary and Martha understood that because of their intimacy with the Lord. "Lord, the one whom thou lovest or has friendship for, the one you have affection for, the one whom you like, Lord, is sick." Period. Excellent. Notice they weren't giving instruction to the Lord about what he should do. Oh, how often I make that mistake. I'm aware of some problem, some need, and immediately I start to give instruction to the Lord about how he can solve that situation. Do you ever do that? The scriptures declare, "For who hath given the Lord counsel?" It's a rhetorical question. Who is his counselor, the prophet thunders? The problem is, a lot of us could say, "Well, I am." And that shouldn't be. We shouldn't feel as though we need to give counsel to the Lord. Prayer is not giving counsel to God. And Mary and Martha here simply were not instructing the Lord, but simply informing the Lord about a situation. Lord, the one whom you love or have affection for is sick, period. They weren't commanding, they were communing. Now, a lot of people are teaching us that we should be commanding the Lord what to do, and I suggest to you that Mary and Martha show the higher way, just communing with the Lord and leaving it up to Him what He deems is right. Lord, the one whom you, Lord, have affection for is sick, period. Just communing with Him, talking the situation over with Him. And when Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Hey, did you catch that? We talked about Mary, precious Mary. Songwriters sing of her. Poets write about her. Painters draw pictures of her. Mary is always elevated, but did you catch this? What the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. Now, Jesus loved Martha and, what's her face? Her sister. For you who are Marthas, be encouraged. For you who say, you know, I'm not one who easily just sits at His feet and contemplates His character. I'm more of the gal that's washing dishes after the potluck is over. I am one who is more inclined towards changing diapers when there's a need in the nursery. I have that Martha mentality. Hey, take note. Jesus loved Martha and her sister. I think there's kind of a poetic justice there, kind of a neat balancing factor. And when He heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Then, after that, saith He to His disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Let us go. Now, no doubt, as the messenger went back, having heard this word, verse 4, from the lips of our Lord, "This sickness is not unto death." No doubt the messenger returned and all of a sudden relief came into the heart of Martha and into the heart of Mary. Oh, the Lord said it's going to be okay. The Lord said this sickness is not unto death. But there he lay, Lazarus, getting sicker by the hour. The messenger said, "This sickness is not unto death." But they were watching what was happening to their brother as he was getting sicker and paler and weaker. And they must have wondered. And Jesus stays where he was, letting events play out. Then he says, after 2 days, verse 7, "Let's go to Judea." His disciples said, "Well, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again." Hey, you're going back into that area close to Jerusalem? Lord, they're out to get you. They're not really happy with you. You want to go back there now? And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him." Jesus is saying, in essence, hey, don't worry. There's 12 hours in the day before the night falls. It's still daylight. It's still work time. There's still things for me to do. It's not time for night yet. Oh, night will come soon enough. When Jesus would be crucified on the cross, when his works in the flesh on the earth would cease. But he's saying this is not time yet. And consequently, He's implying I'm indestructible. Nothing can happen to me until the hour when the day is over. So are you. So is me. We're indestructible until the appointed time comes. You see, the Bible says there is a day appointed. Man is appointed unto death. There is an hour given in which that's it. No matter how many airbags you have in your car, or no matter how many injections of vitamin C and E and D you've taken, once that day comes, there is an hour appointed and that's it. But until that time, you're really basically indestructible. You say, well, wow, does that mean I could jump off the Golden Gate Bridge or skydive without a parachute? And if I'm indestructible until that hour, if you do that, you will find that is your hour. That's it. That was your hour right then. So, you know, when Satan said to Jesus, jump off the temple, man, and prove who you are. And Jesus said, oh, hey, it's written you're not to tempt the Lord your God. Don't do foolishly. But yet realize that there is a day in which you can work without being destroyed. And that is essentially what he's saying here. There's 12 hours in a day, and while it's day, I can walk without fear of stumbling. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Well, the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. In my mind's eye, I see in that little home Martha with her serving mentality, probably getting ready for the funeral, taking care of the arrangements perhaps, or cooking up a meal for guests and family and mourners that would be coming. I see perhaps Mary with her beautiful contemplative spirit. Mary, probably ministering to people, or perhaps by herself, thinking about the events that were transpiring in contemplation. And Lazarus, a corpse, there in that one room little home, waiting for burial. Lazarus is dead. They must have wondered, what does this mean? Isn't the Lord our friend? Didn't he say that this sickness would not be unto death? Why didn't he come? What did he mean? Where is he when I need him? Have you ever had thoughts like that? They did. We have, or we will. As there was sadness in that home, the corpse of Lazarus lying there, Martha busying herself and Mary contemplating and everyone mourning, as there was sadness in the home, check this out, sadness in the home, but gladness in the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am glad, verse 15, for your sakes that I was not there. I am glad that I was not there to the intent or for the purpose that you might believe. Everyone in that house is sad, but I am glad because I see the big picture. I know where this story is going. I know how it will be culminating. I'm glad that I wasn't there. to the intent or for the purpose of people believing, of faith blossoming, of lives changing. Nevertheless, let's go. Let's go unto him. And then said Thomas, I've always liked Thomas. I think he gets a bad rap. You know, doubting Thomas? I don't think Thomas is really rightly known as the doubter. He's also, I think, or should be known as not just the doubting one, but the devoted one. Because watch what Thomas says. Thomas, which is called Didymus, by the way, Didymus means the twin. Who was his twin? Frankly, I think that each one of us is his twin. Each one of us, I think, has those times when we too doubt and wonder like Thomas. His twin isn't named for us in the Bible. I think it's left open for the reason of fill in your name. You're his twin. That's me, you see. I've gone through times of doubting and questioning. But notice Thomas, the twin, Didymus, said to his disciples, the fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. The other guys are saying, hey, don't go into that region again. And Thomas said, hey, let's go and just die. And I think that shows a real devotion. I think that shows real guts and courage. And I think Tom, in fact, you know the story when Jesus appeared to the disciples when they were in the upper room and they were wondering what was happening, and Jesus, who had resurrected from the dead, comes to them right through the walls and says, peace. And they're blown away. And then he reveals himself more fully, and they're just so blessed that Jesus has returned. But Thomas wasn't there. And later on, when Thomas rejoined the group, Thomas says, oh man, you guys, the stress has gotten to you. I'm not going to believe unless I touch the prints in his hands or thrust my fingers into the hole in his side. Now here's the interesting question. Why wasn't Thomas in the upper room with the other disciples? I suggest to you, because he said, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And while the other guys were up in a room hiding, wondering who's going to get him, Thomas is walking around the streets, smelling like fish, speaking like a Galilean, saying, make my day. I really believe that. He was on the streets. He was the one who had the courage and the guts, really, to be out there on the streets, even as he said here in chapter 11, let's go and die with him. And he was ready to do just that. Well, did you ever think of all the things we're going to have to talk to us who teach Bible studies or devotions or whatever? We got to talk to these guys that we a lot of times make fun of. I'm getting ready. Thomas, I think you're great. And, you know, we're going to see these guys. They're living right now. And I think a lot of times we kind of read into their lives things that maybe are not totally fair. And I think Thomas is one of those guys that deserves a little more credit. Thomas says, let's go. Then, verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave, Lazarus, 4 days now. Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, verse 20, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, which was breaking the customs of the Orient, breaking the traditions of that culture. She really was sort of violating customs and traditions, as when she heard Jesus was coming, she runs out to meet him. I see Martha as being very much in the same kind of personality and mindset as Peter. Because Peter would do something like this. Peter would be the kind of guy that would charge out and break tradition and think later on and go out and meet the Lord. I think Martha and Peter are very similar. They would have made an interesting couple. I think Mary and John are also similar. Mary is a contemplator, and John was a mystic who was on the breast of Jesus Christ and referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who had revelation. John, who had that closeness with Jesus. The closest, really. Mary and John kind of make an interesting parallel as well, you see. Martha does this, as probably is in her nature. She runs out to meet him. Now, Mary sat still in the house. Mary's still there, sitting, contemplating. Martha's busy running. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I don't think she was rebuking the Lord. I don't think that's her intention here, is to rebuke. But rather just remorse. "Lord, if you had been here. Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus, I know, would still be with us. But I know," and here we see a spark of faith ignited in Martha's heart. "But I know even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you." And then Jesus, responding to that spark, said, "Thy brother shall rise again." A promise. Your brother is going to be with us. Martha said, "Well, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus here gives this promise to Martha. Your brother's going to rise. And Martha began to turn it into a theological kind of principle, more than just embracing it joyfully and practically and expectantly. She says, "Well, this is a theological discussion." Do you ever do that? Here the Lord opens up a promise to you in the Word about your situation in a relationship that you're in, with a financial struggle you're having, with a problem that you're wrestling through. And the Lord gives you a verse, and you tend to think, "Well, that probably doesn't apply to this dispensation. That really can't be true for me. It's got to have some other meaning theologically. I mean, come on now. The Lord really isn't going to bless or heal or restore or help. There must be some other meaning theologically. It can't be that good. It's too good to be true." And Martha here falls into that mindset. Well, yeah, "Lord, I know he's going to rise again. Sure, that's going to be great in the resurrection day." Then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." You're saying he's going to rise in the resurrection? I am that resurrection. Again, one of those great statements of deity, that ego a me, the I am. I am. You're talking theology, Martha. I'm relating to you personally. I am what you need right now. I am the resurrection and the life. "And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Do you believe it, Martha? She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." I believe, Lord, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the promised one. Watch this, because you and me believe that too, about the situations that we're facing or struggling through. There's not one of us who's a believer in this room tonight who doubts the Lord's ability to do a miracle. But what we struggle with is the same thing Martha struggled with, and that is his willingness. We don't doubt His ability to provide, to heal, to work. But like Martha, we all say, well, we believe that You're someone special, unique, powerful, the Son of God, Messiah. I believe that, Lord. I don't doubt Your ability, but what I do wrestle with, would You be willing to do that for me? That's the issue. The issue for us as believers is not the Lord's ability, it's His willingness. We don't really think a lot of times that He would want to, that He would be willing to do that kind of thing for me. So she says, I don't doubt Your ability. You are the Christ, the Son of God. You're the promised one. And when she had so said, she went her way. She didn't get it. There was a spark of faith initially. Then she got sidetracked theologically. And now she's not doubting His ability, but whether He would really do that for her in reality. So she goes her way. She came close to expressing real faith, but she backed off. She goes her way. And she called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calls for thee. And as soon as Mary heard that, then she arose quickly, which was in keeping with custom. And she came unto Him. Now Jesus, verse 30, was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. He was still coming into the town, but not yet arriving at the town. Then the Jews, which were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet. And she said, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Mary. Mary, how special she is. And I'll tell you one of the secrets of her beauty. In Luke 10, we see Mary at the feet of the Lord in happy times. When Jesus came into the home and they were just opening up their house to Him, Mary plopped herself at His feet and looked up at Him and listened to Him, wanting to spend time with Him. Here we see Mary at His feet again in horrible times. Mary is one who, either in happy times or horrible times, positioned herself at the feet of Jesus Christ. I have found that most people are inclined to either spend time with the Lord when they're going through happy times. Oh Lord, You're so good to me, and I sing Your praises, and I'll be at church on Sunday. But when the horrible times come, sometimes those same people will pull away, and in anger, in frustration, in confusion, will say, why go? Why expend the energy? Why pay the gas money? I'll just stay home and watch TV. Other people, in horrible times, they run to church. We saw that in Desert Storm all across this nation. In horrible times, people seek the Lord and sit at His feet. But when happy times come, they're no more to be found. Things are back to normal, and so consequently, they disappear, you see. But then there are some like Mary, like many of you, who, regardless of whether it's a happy time or a horrible time, you find yourself always at His feet. And you will find, in so sitting, in happy times or horrible times, Luke 10, happy times, John 11, horrible times, if you're one who sits at His feet, like Mary, you will become a contemplator, a lover of Jesus Christ. I think Thors Walden captured that best, the famous Danish sculptor. He carved out of marble a glorious statue of Jesus Christ. Only this statue, it's kind of interesting because as you see it on display, you see the figure of the Lord, the body of the Lord, but you can't see his face. Then Thors Walden engraved in the base of the statue, "If you want to see the face of Jesus, then like Mary, you must sit at his feet. And if you sit at the feet of this statue, you look up and you see his face. But only when you sit at his feet." People often say, "Oh, I wish I could be like Mary with that intimacy. I wish I could have that contemplation, that closeness with Jesus," you see. It's very simple. You spend time at his feet in happy times, in horrible times, at all time. Mary did that. Now, watch what Mary says here. Interesting. Because Mary at this time also reiterates what Martha had spoken previously. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Word for word. Exactly. She spoke what Martha had spoke to the Lord previously. This tells me something about human nature. You begin to talk like the people that you hang out with. And here Mary and Martha watching their brother grow weaker and paler and sicker and finally die. No doubt Martha and Mary were sharing, "Oh, where's the Lord? Does he care? Didn't he get our message? Doesn't he know the hard times we're in? Where is he?" And consequently, they spoke the same words. I have chosen personally to, as much as possible, establish relationships with people who speak words of faith, who rejoice in the Lord, who in everything give thanks. You know why? Because that's the language that I want to speak. I don't want to be one who is cynical, who is doubting, who is complaining or murmuring or grumping. And I realize that if I hang around in friendships, people who are that way, I will begin to take on those same characteristics. That doesn't mean we shouldn't minister to those people and bear the burdens of each other. I'm not saying we should avoid those folks, but I'm saying you, in establishing relationships, if I could encourage you to be with people who speak faith, who love God, who trust the Lord, be with people who will take you a notch higher. Because if you don't, if your closest friends are those who are always questioning and doubting and grumbling, the language will sooner or later fill your mouth and flow from your lips as well. And here, the same language comes out. "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then comes the shortest, but perhaps the deepest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. As the mourners are wailing, as Mary is weeping, as Jesus is at this scene, he finds himself also crying. Which intrigues me because Jesus knew what would be happening. So then why is he crying? I suggest to you, Perhaps he was crying just because he realizes that the wages of sin is death. Sin destroys. Sin kills. And there in the graveyard, at the cemetery, with weeping and wailing and mourning and heartbreaking, he realizes once more so vividly that sin stinks, and it breaks his heart that man has fallen and continues to revel in sin. Because it always brings... There's a little article in the paper that maybe you saw from Seattle, Washington, speaking about the results of sin being sickening. Seattle. A man who tried to siphon gasoline from a motorhome got a mouthful of sewage instead, police said. Police got an early morning call from the owners of the vehicle parked on Seattle Street. When the officers arrived, they found sewage and what looked like vomit on the ground. Nearby, they found a man curled up very ill next to a car. The police spokesman said the man admitted he was trying to steal some gas and plugged his hose into the motorhome sewage tank by mistake. The motorhome owner from Bellingham, Washington, declined to press charges in last week's indictment, calling it the best laugh he ever had. Sin stinks. And here is a guy, you know, thinking he's getting away with something. I'm going to siphon off gas and save some bucks. And he finds out sin stinks. The wages of sin is death. It really is. Oh, you know, aren't you finding this to be so? Aren't you seeing heartache and sadness all around you because of sin? Doesn't it break your heart? Doesn't it just make you so heavy of heart sometime to realize that people, precious people, are hurting because of sin? And so I believe that is certainly a reason why Jesus is weeping. Just seeing the devastation of sin there in that cemetery. I believe he was also weeping because of the unbelief that was all around him. Here he gave a promise, your brother is going to rise. And no one really embraced it. No one really believed it. In fact, they were all moaning and weeping and crying. And Jesus had said, it's going to be all right. But they said, no, it's not. And I think sometimes, in a real sense, that it grieves the Lord when he says all things are working together for good, it's going to be all right. And we say, no, it's not. And it just caused Jesus here to weep over, I believe, their unbelief. He gave a promise to them just like he's given a promise to me and to you. But they didn't believe, and it broke his heart. I believe he was weeping also because, perhaps, he knew he was going to pull Lazarus out of paradise and bring him back to this planet. Oh, poor Lazarus. Everybody else is going to be happy, but oh boy, he's got to... Could you believe what happened in San Francisco with the gay activists pelting Governor Wilson with eggs and tomatoes because he vetoed that bill which would make homosexuals have more rights than any other citizen in the state? And they're shaking their fists and they're parading in the streets and they're rioting in the rooms and they're... It's Sodom and Gomorrah. It really is. It's exactly what happened in the days of Lot, when Lot refused to give in to the demands of the gays in bringing out these strangers that had come to visit Lot. You recall the story We are seeing the same thing happen in this culture, in this society. Where gays are demanding that they should have special rights. I don't get it. I'll tell you this, it's indicative that we are in the last days. And perhaps Jesus here is weeping because he's got to bring Lazarus back to this planet. He weeps. I believe that he is sympathetic, gang, just hurting because they were hurting. They were hurting. Even though he knew it was going to turn out okay, did you know that Jesus, when I'm hurting, even though I shouldn't be, perhaps, even though I should be stronger in faith, but when I collapse, Jesus, we are told in the book of Hebrews, is a sympathetic high priest who sympathizes with us, who feels for us, and who prays on behalf of us tenderly. And here Jesus looks around and he sees all these folks hurting and he just weeps too. All of these thoughts, I think, are embedded in that simple two-word verse, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, oh, behold, how he loved him. And some said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Couldn't he have done something? Yes, he had the power, but no, it wasn't his plan, not at this time. Not until a few moments later, as we shall see. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, a stone lay upon it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I like that. He stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. And no doubt in that hot climate, the body took on a certain odious fragrance. And Martha said, Lord, just let it be. Lord, don't ask me to roll away the stone. It stinks. And so too with you, with me. The Lord wants to do something in our lives, but before he does that, oftentimes he'll come and say, roll away the stone. Expose the problem. Let me have total access into the situation. Transparency, openness, integrity, vulnerability, candidity. Whatever word you might want to use, the fact is the Lord will say to you and to me, roll away the stone. And we will say, oh Lord, that stinks. Not that, Lord. Do we have to talk about that? Do we have to deal with that? Lord, it's a stinky issue. I'm embarrassed about it. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want to deal with it. But the Lord said to Martha, the one to whom was given the promise, I gave you a promise, Martha, but here's the prerequisite. Roll away the stone. Do you think Jesus could have rolled away the stone himself? Later on, he did. His own stone. But here he was saying to her, like he says to me, here's the issue. The promise is given, but here's the prerequisite. Roll it away, even though it stinks. Let me deal with it. Jesus then said, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus didn't pray very frequently in public. We know that he prayed without ceasing. But his communion with the Lord was not like the Pharisees who loved to be seen on the street corners giving long prayer. He would just talk to the Father all the time, all the day. But this time he prays out loud and he says, Father, I'm praying out loud this time so that they who are listening, who are watching, might know what's happening. I'm praying out loud for their... I know you hear me all the time, Father. But for their sake, I now pray audibly, publicly. And when he had thus spoken, verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. As one Puritan writer quaintly put it, he had to say Lazarus, lest every person in that cemetery would come out when he said, come forth. Just you, Lazarus, with a loud voice, man, he made that proclamation, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths. His face was bound with a napkin. Then Jesus said unto them, now you loose him and let him go. I resurrected him. But he turned to his disciples, to his followers, to the family, and said, now here's your job. I resurrected him. But I'm going to give you the privilege and the responsibility to loose him. You see, he was all bound up as he comes out, bound in grave clothes. Don't you know that's true with what happens on Sunday after Sunday down here in the amphitheater? People being born again by the score. Born again. And then the Lord will say to some of you who know those people, who brought them, I birthed them. I resurrected them. Now you loose them. You help unwind the old habits, the old ways. You help them. It'll be a blessing to you, and it will bring eternal rewards for you. It's a privilege I'm extending your way. You loose him. That's the privilege that you have and that I have. The Lord resurrects him, but we loose him. By praying for them, by sharing with them, by standing by them. You guys loose them. This is your job. And so they evidently did that. They unwound him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed. Wow. They saw what he did and they believed on him. Before we go our way tonight, I need your attention for just a minute or two or four more. Two things that I need to leave you with to think through and to pray in. In light of this fabulous miracle, it's the last miracle that John records in his gospel before Jesus Christ is crucified. It's the greatest miracle. Because not only does it verify that he is someone unique, but it's very practical for you and for me. When we wonder, what's going on? Two things to jot down, to think through, to pray in. Number one, delays are determined by the Lord for his glory and our good. Where are you, Lord? I sent a message to you in prayer. I've cried out before you in sincerity. But you're not working. You're not coming. Where are you, Lord? Know that this story teaches you and me that delays are determined by the Lord for his glory. A greater glory will happen when the Lord delays his working, his moving. They were saying, Lord, come and heal him. The Lord says, I'm going to do something a whole lot more impacting. I'm going to resurrect him. But that means he's got to die first. The longer the Lord waits in my life to do his work, the longer he waits to come on the scene, oftentimes the greater blessing it is for his glory and for my good, both. For you mature believers, you younger believers or weaker believers are not perhaps going to understand this or embrace this. But I talk to you who have been walking with the Lord for years now. You have said and you have sung, Lord, use my life. What if that means tragedy? What if that means cancer? Bankruptcy, death, unfair divorce, setback and pain. What if that's what that means? What if that's the way God can get the maximum amount of glory when a world who doesn't believe watches you go through terrible times and see his strength see you through? Did you know Samson's greatest deed by far was when he stood there as a blind man in the temple of Dagon, having his hair cut previously, his eyes poked out brutally? He says, Lord, give me one more opportunity. And as he stood there in the temple of Dagon between the two pillars, he pushed out and the house collapsed and the roof came down and more Philistines were killed in that single moment than Samson killed in his whole life previously. In other words, the greatest victory of all was when the roof came in, caved in, and the house came down. The greatest glory that God got in the house of the Philistines was when the thing collapsed on Samson and Samson said, to God be the glory. For you older believers who have prayed that prayer and felt those, use my life, Lord. I'm ready for the John Corson Evangelistic Association. Use me. Greatest Hits, Album 3, John Corson. Lord, use me. The record industry is waiting for me. The crusades are prepped and ready. Use me, Lord. And the Lord says, okay. I'm going to show people my goodness and my reality when you go through a horrendous difficulty. When the roof caves in and the house comes down. The demons in the community will flee. The Philistines will fall. So for you who are mature, know this. If you really want your life used, then let the Lord do what he knows will bring him the greatest glory. The greatest glory. Babies don't understand that. Newer Christians don't get it. They don't get it. Babies, you know, when I've had a few, and when they're babies, it's funny. Well, I didn't really have any. I mean, my wife is, you know, I mean, I was participating in the process, and I've had children in my family, let's put it that way. And it's a funny thing about babies, because all they care about is one thing, feed me. I want to be satisfied. I want my stomach full. I want my diaper changed. And there's nothing wrong with that for baby Christians. There's nothing wrong with that for younger believers to say, well, I want to be pampered. Good, good. Good, you got it. And I want to be fed and I want to be warm and secure. The Lord understands. But there comes a point when, like Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There comes a point when a believer grows up. And a believer says, to God be the glory, whatever that means in my life. And God's delaying what you're desiring or what you're praying. His delaying will bring Him glory as a world and friends and family are watching. His delays do not mean He's denying. It just means He's delaying. Something better is coming. That girlfriend, man, she breaks your heart. And you go, oh, Lord, I thought this was it. And I've prayed. And she, oh, and we cry and moan. And oh, oh. And our heart's broken and we weep. And the Lord says, didn't I tell you everything is working together for good? Oh, yeah, but she... 2 years later, someone else comes on the scene and you say, oh, praise God. I didn't get stuck with her. Oh, Lord. I was complaining and groaning and yet you came through in your time, in your way. You got glory and now it's for my good as well, you see. Number two, and then we're done. Not only are delays determined by the Lord, delays developed by the Lord for His glory and ultimately for our good, as they found here. But the solution to the frustration that you're in while you are waiting for the good to happen, the solution is not something, but it's someone. Oh, please, if you never learn anything else in your Christian walk, learn this. The solution is not something, it's someone. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. It's me. I am what you're looking for. I am what you're asking about. It's me, personally. The solution to your frustration is the person of Jesus, not the solution to that problem in some other form or some other thing. You don't need more money necessarily. Jesus says, I am the bread. You don't need some kind of a mystical experience to guide you directionally. Jesus said, I am the way. It's Him. It's Him. And if, like Mary, during the times that you're going through, waiting for the glory of God to be seen and the good from God to come, if you will do what this teaches us to and realize that He is the I am, you'll make it through. And you'll enjoy, man, you will actually find yourself embracing the difficult day, not resenting and despising it. You've heard me share about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. In that fiery furnace, ropes burned off. They were free. Their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes didn't smell as smoke. Nebuchadnezzar said, come out, you guys. And they came out only when Nebuchadnezzar commanded. They would rather be in the fire, because you know what they found in the fire? The Son of God was there with them. The fourth man. You know the story. And you will find, as I am finding, as we all are discovering, you will find too that it's in the fire. If you allow the Lord to do His work, that you will sense the presence of Jesus Christ. And it is so wonderful and so real that you will say, Lord, keep me in the fire all the time. like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would rather stay in the fire and perceive the presence of the Lord than be out where it was cool and easy, but lose that revelation and that perception, you see. You'll find the Lord there. You really will. You say, well, John, I'm not finding the Lord. And I'm going through tough times. And I believe in Him. And I'm trusting in Him. Let me suggest to you, what happened to another Mary? On Easter Sunday, Mary was at the tomb, loving the Lord, trusting in the Lord. But she, in seeing a man, thinking he was the gardener, said, "Where's the body? Did you move him? Where did you lay him? I'll take care of him. Where did you put the body?" And she didn't even realize that the one standing right before her was Jesus, resurrected. She thought he was the gardener. Why? Because there was tears in her eyes, and she wasn't seeing clearly. And sometimes we're crying and emoting. Sometimes I'm belly aching and complaining. And because of that, I don't see the Lord who's right there in front of me. I miss it. I miss it. He's there. He promised to be. He's been there for you previously. He's been there for me personally. He's real and He's there. And sometimes it means just quit blubbering. It means just quit crying. And it means to say, Lord, I believe in You, that You are going to see me through. And I choose this day to say, Lord, do Your work in my life. And if You're delaying, I know it's for Your glory and ultimately for my good. When we get to heaven, do you think that when you see Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're going to be stomping around saying, what a bummer. He didn't come when we called Him to. Man. We believed in Him. We called out to Him. And where was He for those 4 days? They're going to say, can you believe it? Mary's going to say, man, I was wondering. Martha's going to say, I was complaining. Lazarus is going to say, I was stinking. And yet we didn't think anything was happening, but the Lord knew what He was doing. And a great thing took place. Yeah, Lord, You're trustworthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Well, for me, important stuff. I hope for you it'll give you something to think on and pray in when you're wondering, why is there a delay? For God's glory, for your good, and in the meantime, the solution to your frustration is to realize that He is the I Am.